This is a very important time of coming together for the church, always, in the commonly called communion or the table of the Lord. It's actually the King's table, and you're going to be invited to the King's table this morning. Until we have our messianic banquet and the second coming of Jesus, in the meantime we have what's called the table of the Lord. It's the King's table. And all who are believers in Jesus who have bowed their knees to Him and call Him their King and Lord, you're welcome to the King's table. You ought to be there. You should come to the table of the Lord. And so I'm going to minister for a while this morning, then we'll partake of that. But I want you to keep that thought in mind, that it's the King's table. And if He's King of your life and Lord of your life, He wants you to come. And He meets in the church in a very special way. You've heard me mention this before, but my forte of study is the Hebraics of the Christian faith. The sages had a saying, the highest form of worship is always the study of God's Word. And they studied God's Word not for scholastics, not for information, but to draw close to the Lord. That's why we teach, is to draw our hearts close to the Lord. And what they said was that whenever you're studying God's Word, it's Shekinah passes through your heart, passes through the people. Or the Shekinah is there, which is the manifest presence. A lot of the things that Jesus said, Jewish people would understand it a lot better than maybe we do years later because we're not familiar with the Hebrew background. But He had that in mind when He said, whenever two or you are more gathered in My name, there I am in the midst of you. So it's a very real thing about the Shekinah when God's people come together. We come to hear not just the man of God speak, but to hear the voice of the Lamb speak to our hearts. And then we come to the King's table. And we come to Him as our King and as our Lord. We ask Him to forgive us for bad attitudes or whatever it may be. It needs to be corrected in our hearts and our lives for dissension of our hearts. Because we want, you know, He's a wonderful King. He's full of grace, and grace comes from His lips. And He's merciful, and He's kind, and He wants to overflow your life and love you and heal you. And so we come knowing that He's a wonderful King. He's a King that when He stretches forth His scepter and He says, come, I want you to come. I give you life. I want you to have My life. And so today we'll invite you to the King's table. And our ushers will explain later how we're going to do that. We'll have two sides working. But anyway, I want us to go to the Word of the Lord and to hear for a little while a message from the sacred writings. If you go to Matthew chapter 21, I'll pick up at verse 42. We're actually picking up in a large body of things that are happening in the shadow of the temple. Let me share with you a little bit, then we'll have a word of prayer. Matthew 21, verse 42 through verse 44. Jesus said to them, did you never read in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. But on whoever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. Now, Jesus has had 3 years of ministry in Israel. Miracles are following Him wherever He goes. He's testified to who He is. Blind eyes are being opened. People are being raised from the dead. He's walked on the waters. He's healed the leper. Everything that He's done is validated that He's God incarnate, that He's actually God Messiah. And so what we have now is Jesus is making His way to the temple because there has to be a confrontation between the authority of heaven and those who are in authority over Jerusalem. And so this is where He is. He enters Jerusalem on a donkey. That fulfills Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, where it says, behold, your King is coming. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey. Very important moment. Now the rabbis had a saying that they believed that they had a name for the Messiah called Bar Niphal, which means son of the clouds. And they taught that if Israel was right with God, if Israel was worthy, God would come to them on the clouds. If Israel was unworthy, God would come to them on a donkey. They had this saying. So Jesus is entering Jerusalem on a donkey, and he goes right to the temple, and he's in the temple complex teaching the people, the crowds of people there, and the chief priest began to gather around him and began to question his authority. So it's a very crucial moment. They want to know who does he think he is to get this kind of authority, to teach the people and to teach them in his own name. Out of that confrontation is going to lead to the cross. Not too terribly long after that, because he's going to be brought before Pilate, and Pilate's going to try to deliver him somehow, because Pilate knows that it's the chief priest that's inciting the crowds to cry for the crucifixion of Jesus. And so he brings Jesus out, and he says, "Behold your king." And all of a sudden, we hear the crowd crying, "Away with him! Crucify him!" And Pilate says, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests are the ones that said this, "We have no king but Caesar." And this is where the kingdom of God is taken away from them. If you refuse to acknowledge the king, you have no right to the kingdom. There is no kingdom without the king. Can you say amen again? What I want to do today is talk about what the table of the king really is about. The table is called the table of the Lord. And when you come to the table this morning, a little later, you are acknowledging Jesus Christ as your king. You acknowledge the table as the Lord's table. Let's pray. Father, we bless and honor your holy name. You are the King of the nations, the ruler of the universe, creator of all things. All things come from your hand. We acknowledge you, Holy Savior, wonderful King that you are. Our hearts bow before you. Our lives are in your hands. Help me, Holy King, to minister as I should this morning. Let it be of benefit to all who are here. We ask you to bless your pulpits in all the lands. Let the voice of Jesus be heard. Let your people's hearts be stirred in all things to do your will. We acknowledge you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to take notes, I'll tell you where we're going to go. Nathan will help with some notes on the background here. First of all, I want to talk to you about beyond Israel. Beyond Israel. Secondly, the story as it is told. Secondly, the story. This is the track we're going to follow in our Bible study ministry this morning. The story as it is told. Number three, acknowledging the Lord and King. Acknowledging the Lord and King. These are the three areas. I always try to keep you on track. Your thoughts can follow the flow as the Lord gave it to me. And I explained to you last week, whenever the man of God stands in the pulpit, he becomes a messenger from the Lord, but it's the Holy Spirit that disseminates the message properly into the hearts of God's people. So I want to speak to you as a messenger. Let's begin with beyond Israel. It's important to understand this, that Israel, the nation of Israel, had a very important role to play in God's redemption program, but redemption is not about Israel. If we lose sight of that, we'll get caught up in a lot of strange teachings. And everything will be about the Jews. Everything will be about Israel. We need to realize that redemption is about creation. If we lose sight of that, we're gonna misunderstand what the work of the cross is all about. Now, if you go to Colossians, because Paul is who brings us into the cosmic gospel, that is the universal gospel, gives us a great understanding. In Colossians, he brings it out. I'd like you to see that. And this is so important for us to see. But if you listen to the language, you'll hear that it's about eternal, about universal, about angels, about God's all eternal work of eternity from eternity to eternity. Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 13, says, "For he rescued us from the domain of darkness." That word domain is the authority to rule, the right to rule. It's talking about Satan has somehow, in the fall, had received that authority, the temporary thing. "And transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. That is, God brought forth from Himself, the early Christian writer said, a beginning. That is, He brought forth from Himself, called God's other self, the Son of God. For by Him, that is the Son, the Lord Jesus, the one who became incarnate as Jesus, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. This is talking about Jesus, folks. The one we call Jesus. He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Now, you listen to the language. That's not just Israel, a little small country at the end of the Mediterranean Sea. This is cosmic. This is universal. This is eternal. This is all that creation speaks of. It's important for us to understand that because was Jesus King of the Jews? Yes, He was. But He wasn't simply King of the Jews. He was the King of the Jews in the role that He fulfilled. But He's King of eternity. We have scriptures that talk about that. Go with me to Psalms 24. And I want you to see just a few of these. Nathan will be throwing them up here on the back behind me. But let's kind of pick little nuggets here. Psalm 24, verse 7 says, "Lift up your gates, your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Now the word Lord there, if your translation, King James, New American Standard, most translations are going to be in capital. L-O-R-D would be capitals. That always refers to God's covenant name, Yahweh, or what's called I'm not trying to be technical with you, it's called the four letters. Technically it's tetragrammaton. It always refers to the God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and Jacob, the creator of the world. He is the Lord of glory. He is the King of glory. And this is a direct prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is Yahweh. And if you go to Isaiah 6:1, because Isaiah 6:1 is quoted in the book of John concerning Jesus, who He actually is. Isaiah 6:1 says, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple." Now, John says, Jesus, this is who Isaiah saw, was Jesus before He became incarnate as a man. One more, please. Go with me to Revelation chapter 19. All this is important, folks, to the issue of the King's table. Revelation chapter 19, and I want to begin at verse number 11. Listen carefully. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on it is called Faithful and True." Aren't you glad? "And in righteousness He judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems, and He has a name written on Him which no one knows except Himself." By the way, that's the name Yahweh. I won't try to explain all that, but there's an issue there in that name. "He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following Him on white horses. From His mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it He may strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the winepress in the fierce wrath of God the Almighty, and on His robe and on His thigh He has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Oh, hallelujah. That doesn't make chills run up your back and down your arms. We're built a little different. King of kings, Lord of lords. What awesome. So it's really so important to know who Jesus really is. He is God incarnate in the Son, or as the Son. He is the Almighty God come to earth in the Son. This is why John said in 1 John chapter 1, verse 23, you don't have to go there, but you can if you like. John said, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. You cannot have the Father without the Son. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He's committed to us that word of reconciliation, which is, come home, God loves you, He's made a way for you through the blood of His Son. You can be saved. You're welcome to the King's table if you'll come the right way. This is what Jesus meant when He said, I am the way of God. I am the truth or the reality of God. I am the life of God. I'm adding the of God in there. No one comes to the Father but through me. That was the first revelation God ever gave me when I got out of the Navy in 1963. Trying to get saved, I was. Where I was at the time, we were taught that you prayed through. You kind of bombard the gates of heaven. You got God's attention and whatever. But what I found out is a little different. God invites you into the kingdom. So one day I'm reading my Bible, and this is where I'm reading. And the questions that the disciples have there are my questions. Because I'm confused over who Jesus is. And when it gets down to, in the King James, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. You know, we don't use that kind of language anymore. It's caught in a time warp. King James, a wonderful translation, but it's not, you know, we speak a little different language now. And when Jesus spoke to the disciples, He spoke to me. And He said, buddy, have I been with you so long and you don't know who I am? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Why are you asking? Now, when the King spoke to my heart, something happens when the Lamb speaks to you. Something happens when the King addresses you. When the Lord speaks to you, it's very personal. And it can bring tears to your eyes. And it's a moment of intense holiness. It's a moment where you don't hear anything else. You don't want to hear anything else. You've heard the voice of the King. It's in your heart. He's speaking to you. You see, you can only be saved by the word of a King. Don't you love Him? He said, my sheep know my voice. And another they will not follow. You see, this is where we misunderstand the word repentance in the Bible. We misunderstand what it means. The Jews understood what it meant. When John the Baptist said, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. The disciples said, repent. Jesus said, repent. That word to the Jews meant, stop believing in everything else you're trusting in and believe in the authority of Jesus. It was about Him. The kingdom of God is at hand. To repent means to change your mind, which creates a change of direction of who's going to be Lord of your life. And that's why John the Baptist rebuked the Jerusalem leaders because they wouldn't bring forth any sign that they had repented. They weren't really wanting Jesus to be their king. They wanted to be in the mix of the move and be some big somebody. And keep their status symbol. But they weren't willing to humble their heart to King Messiah. And that's what repentance really means, folks. It's a change of mind. It produces a change of direction. You stop believing and trusting in everything else that you believe and trusted in. All other authority has to come to a stop. I'm not talking about rebellion or bad spirit. I'm talking about what you, in your life, you have trusted in and believed in. All that trust now, you change your mind about that, and you turn that trust to King Messiah. Are we all right on that? That's the idea behind repentance. Repentance is not wailing and screaming and crying, folks. Repentance is to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and King. You do it from your heart, for with your heart, Paul said, with the heart, you believe unto righteousness. And with your mouth you confess. What do you confess? That Jesus Christ is Lord, that He is your Lord, that He is your King. You confess Him. And out of all that operation of what you're doing, something happens inside of you. You become a child of the heaven. You see, there's another clue. Redemption is not only about creation, but redemption is about the life of God. Now, if you go to 1 John chapter 5, and these scriptures never, ever, ever get old, folks. If they get old, you need to ask God to renew them for you. But listen carefully, because the redemption program of God is not simply about Israel. It's about creation, about the reality of God, but it's about the life of God. 1 John 5, verse number 10 says, "The one who believes in the Son of God." See, we've lost the meaning of that word "believe," pistio in the Greek. It's something that's done with the heart. It means to adhere to. You take Him to, you receive Him to yourself. You receive Him into your heart. You do this with a viable conscience. You do it with knowing what you're doing. Somebody has preached and presented the gospel to you in the right way, and you have heard the gospel, and you believe the gospel, and you receive Him to yourself. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. 1 John chapter 1, where it talks about that. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Where's the testimony? How do you know you're saved? The testimony is in yourself. The old song we used to sing, "I know I'm saved and I'm so glad about it. I found the joy my spirit yearned or longed. It is so real that I can never doubt it. Oh, praise the Lord, I know." You can't tell a person who's saved they're not saved. They know that they're saved. Why? Because they have the testimony of the heart. Jesus said through the Apostle Paul that "my spirit will testify to their spirit," or validate to their spirit, that they are children of God. Bear witness to their spirit that they're children of God. This is what John's talking about here. "He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning His Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son," that is in residence, you've embraced Him, He's yours, "He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life." Verse 13's clue. "These things I have written to you who believe." You ever notice how often in the gospel they only use that one word, just "believe"? No matter the manifestation, just be sure you're believing. "These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." It's an awesome statement, folks. Now, there's a lot more scriptures we could share here, but I just want to point out, I shared with you last week how Abraham's children, God gave Abraham a vision and a prophecy. And He talked about the heavenly children. He took Abraham outside the tent and He said, "Now look to the star, look to the sky, look to the universe." And He said to him, "Look to the heavens, count the stars. If you're able to count them, so shall your descendants be." He wasn't only talking about number, brothers and sisters. He was talking about God's heavenly children that would come to belong to God through the work of Jesus Christ, the testimony of the cross. Those who would receive Him would become born again, and they would be called a new creation. There's to be a new creation of heaven's children. If you receive Jesus Christ as your King, and you trusted in Him, and you believe in Him, you have become one of heaven's children. You're one of the star children. You may not feel like you're a star very much, but I'm telling you, from according to the scriptures, Paul worked off of this in Philippians chapter 2 when he said, you appear, actually the literal translation, you appear as stars in the heavens, stars in the cosmos. So you're the star children of God. Now, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want you to see where Paul brings this out a little more, and then we're going to move on. But it's important to understand that this thing is not just about a physical little nation. They do have a great part to do in God's program of redemption. But it's when you get to Paul's writing that you get into the gospel of eternity, the gospel of the universe. This is where you begin to see that Jesus was more than just a Jewish man born to a Jewish mother in a Jewish land and a Jewish people. But he's the Lord of glory and God of eternity. Listen carefully to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47. The first man, talking about Adam, is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. I'm just talking about the unregenerate people who are not born of heaven. As is the heavenly, so also those who are heavenly. Now here God's calling you heavenly. You're in a man, fleshly body, but he calls you heavenly. You don't have your heavenly body yet, but you're a heavenly creation. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. John said, as he is, so shall we be. We will be like him. See how great a love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. That we should be called children of God. And such we are. It has not yet appeared what we shall be. Talk about what we should be like. But we know when he appears, we will be like him. We are going to be the heavenly, eternal, forever children of God. And he that has his hope fixed on him purifies himself. That if you desire, the deepest desire of your heart and your life is to live a life that's complimentary and blessing to God. And you know you're going to have a life full of problems, folks. You know that. But you've got a mighty Savior who loved you and died for you, and he intends to save you. Amen or amen. This is awesome. These are some awesome things. Israel was God's visible kingdom on the earth during that time. Ekklesia, we look at the word church, the Greek word ekklesia is not a religion. It's not a geophysical or geographical expression of a nation. Ekklesia is the Greek word that means he called. It's a political term, but carries a spiritual meaning to the church. You can only be in the ekklesia if you've been called. He called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You can only be saved if you hear the call. That's how you were saved. It may have been under the preaching. Maybe somebody sang a song. It could have been listening to the radio, whatever it may be. But there was an irresistible grace that came to your heart that pulled on you and tugged on you and brought you. No matter how you may have come through an altar or shaked a preacher's hand, whatever it may be. I don't think you should knock any of that, folks. The point is, you were called. And the call brought you into this kingdom. Ecclesia is the children of God. Let me bring you to the second area. The story as it is told. Stay with me, bear with me, because this is all important that we're fixing to do. Jesus said to the chief priest, "Did you never read? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. It is marvelous in our eyes." I want you to listen to what Jesus said. Didn't you read the story? Now these are the leaders in Israel. These are the architect and the builders. These are the answer men. They're supposed to know the story. They knew the story. That was the problem. They were going to reject the Lord of glory. I'm going to tell you something a lot of people don't understand, is that the leadership, many of the leadership knew who he was. They were not going to have him rule over them. Why? Because they were never true followers or believers in God Almighty. They were in control. They had a power structure that they were going to hold on to and not turn loose of. And Jesus let them know that he knew that they knew. And there's an old saying that said there's no one so blind as those who will not see. There are some who will not see. Amen? And the point I want to make to you is that the gospel story actually opens up in Genesis. It is all through, it is replete through the scriptures. How many folks know that the early Jewish Christians, they didn't have a New Testament? Didn't need it. New Testament written later just helped us to bring all of the thoughts and things together. When the apostle wrote the New Testament, it was like a glove that fit over the hand of the Old Testament. It fits snugly. It's one book, folks. Messiah is coming. Messiah has come. Messiah is coming. Messiah has come. The glove fits perfectly. And those Hebrew men and women who loved God knew the story well. They had their own traditions. And when Jesus spoke, many times we don't really catch the fullness of what He's saying because He's speaking into their belief system at that time. Many things He said, for example, when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, the Hebrews taught that when God said, let there be light, that was the light of Messiah. That light was taken away when Adam sinned. But that light was full of wisdom and the knowledge of living would come back when Messiah came. Now, that's what they taught and believed. That wasn't necessarily exact scripture, but they believed that, which is true enough. So when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The Hebrew people would have known that. Because to them, everything in the Old Testament, I'm talking about the people who loved God and were longing for Him, they knew those scriptures. They had read the story over and over and over. Messiah is coming. Messiah is coming. They read over there, the sages said, when it says, the Spirit of God moved over the surface of the deep, they said, that's the Spirit of Messiah. So when Jesus talked to Nicodemus and said, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom. You can't enter the kingdom of God. It's like the Spirit moving. Nicodemus automatically would have made a connection because he had been trained in the beliefs of God's ancient people that the Messiah was coming. All through the Old Testament, the story was told over and over and over. It was told in the garden. I won't repeat that. You know the garden story. The head crusher's coming. That's the gospel. It was told in the story of Noah. They thought Noah was the rest giver. Rest giver is a term for the Messiah. Going, give us rest. It was told in Abraham so wonderfully when he took Isaac on top of the mountain. It was told in the temple sacrifices, the tabernacle sacrifices, the lamb offering in the morning, the lamb offered in the evening, all through the Old Testament. So Jesus said, did you never read? They read. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. I want you to go to Luke 24. There's something I want you to see. I think it's very important for us to understand. When Jesus, after the resurrection, is talking to the disciples, he eats fish with them in front of them, but he says something that's very important for us to understand what the work of the Holy Spirit actually is. If you go to Luke 24, verse number 42, I'm going to break in on a scene here. Well, they've been out fishing. You know, Peter's already denied him three times and so forth. Verse 42. They gave him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate it before them. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Look at verse number 5. If there was ever a need among Christian people today, it's verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scripture. Now, the only scriptures they had, folks, was Genesis and Malachi. And he flows through the whole book. And he said to them, thus it is written, it's been written, it's already in the book, that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day. And that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Listen carefully. I'm going to give you power to tell the story. The power is not about jerking around like a chicken with its head cut off or running through the aisles or jumping over benches or swinging from chandelier. That's not power. That's us. Call it what it is. You're going to receive power to be my witnesses. I'm going to give you power to tell the story. It's not even going to be you speaking. You're going to have the right situation with the right people, and you're going to begin to share, and you're going to find an anointing come from you that you didn't even realize it was there. It's the power of the story. I'm going to anoint the story. And I'm going to give you power to tell the story. That's why I love to preach. I ain't got but one message, folks. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. God didn't ordain any other message. He didn't come tell me to tell you how to get rich. He come to tell me for me to tell you about the King. He'll make you rich. Spirit, soul, and body. Whatever riches may mean. Just hold tightly to Him and loosely to the world. He is the Lord of glory. He is the King of glory. And this is what Jesus Christ was talking about. And so the greatest need of God's people today is verse 45. Verse 45, then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. What did He mean? It says in the Old Testament that the volume of the book is about Me. Are you familiar with that one? Psalm 40, if you want to go back there, because it's quoted in the New Testament. Psalm 40. Is this at all interesting to you, brothers and sisters? Okay. Psalm 40. Listen carefully, because a lot of times if we don't have a little bit of Hebrew background, we will miss a little bit. But Psalm 40, verse 6 says, sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. My ears you have opened. You ought to underline that. Now, this is about the Messiah, but it's also by extension about the children of the Messiah. My ears you have opened. How many folks have had your ears opened? You love Jesus. How do you know my ears have been opened? Do you love Jesus? How do I know I'm saved? Do you believe in Him? Do you know that faith is proof positive you're born again, child of God? You can't have faith in Him if you're not born again. This is why believing is the key to eternal salvation. My ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offering you have not required. You see, it's talking, now this is pointing us to the cross. Then I said, this is Messiah Jesus, behold, I come. In the scroll, if you have King James, I think it says volume, which it can be translated both ways. That is, in the magnitude of the book, in the scroll of the book, in the volume of the book, it is written, it's all about Me. I delight to do Your will, oh my God. Your law is within my heart. That is, Your instructions is within my heart. This is Jesus. And I'm coming to do Your will. I am coming, the book of Hebrews quotes this, I am coming into the earth. I'll be born as a little baby, little bitty baby, in a little town called Bethlehem. How do we know that? Have you read the story? You know, Brother James sings a song, Have You Heard the Story? Somebody Loves Me. I love it. I love to hear Him. I love Him. I love to hear Him sing it. Because I know when He sings it. In fact, I asked Brother James if He'd sing it just a little bit before we have communion. So, I don't mean to surprise you, Brother James, but I already told you. See, James is like me. He's made out of country. Buttermilk. And most of you guys are, y'all culture. We're not culture. We're homegrown. We're cornbread. Black-eyed peas. Okay. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. Amen. So, what He's saying is that in the fullness, in the volume, in the book wraps around Me. Understand that, you'll find the flow. Your ears will be open and your eyes will be open to behold your King. Who is this King of glory? The Lord God strong, mighty in battle. And so here we have an awesome thing, the story as it is told. I'll bring you to my last point, folks. I won't labor this too much, but I want you to see it. Acknowledging the Lord and King. This is where Jesus draws a line. When He came with a sword. He actually divided Israel, what was called Israel, divided it in two. On one side, you had those whose heart was truly for the Lord, whose longing was for the Messiah, who could hardly wait for His time to come. And you have those on the other side that says, who gave you this authority to question how we conduct things around it? Who do you think you are? Can you imagine chief priests doing battle with God on the mountain? Somebody's not going to win. Somebody's going to win. They're doing battle with the Lord God Almighty. They don't ruffle His feathers a bit. He shuts them up. He shuts them up with just one statement, by the way. He said, answer this question and I'll tell you where my authority comes from. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? Ooh, that was a bad one because everybody thought John was a prophet. So now if we say from heaven, he's going to say, why didn't you not obey him? If we say from men, the crowd's going to kill us. So they said, we do not know. And they just shut their mouth. And then Jesus began with his parables over and over. Disarming them, unclothing them, showing who they were. But there were people in Israel, the true Israel of God, that longed in their hearts for Messiah. They wanted to see him. They wanted to hold him. They wanted to belong to him. They wanted to embrace him. They wanted to live for him. They wanted to feast at his table. They longed for the messianic banquet. They wanted that. They wanted to hear Messiah talk. They wanted to be quiet and listen to him. Don't you love it when he speaks to your heart? Here's a true Israelite, a longer. If you go to John chapter 1, here's the difference. John chapter 1. Jesus has been calling his disciples. If you drop down to verse number 43, I want you to listen to an interesting conversation. Because remember what the leader said, crucify him, we have no king but Caesar. But they didn't speak for everybody. Listen carefully now to John 1, verse 43. I'm going to read down through a ways. The next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That was a colloquialism at that time. Philip said to him, come and see. Just come and see. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Jesus saw Nathanael come into him and said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. That is, the only thing in his heart is longing for Messiah. He has no other purpose in life. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, under the fig tree was a Hebrew idiom for studying the Torah. Nathanael knew that. Now, if you don't understand the Hebrew background, you don't understand what's happened here. When you were under the fig tree, the Jews meant a place of security and safety, but a place where you could study the Word of God. And by studying the Word of God, you enjoy God's presence. So this is kind of a background on this. So when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And this is what happened, because Nathanael knew what was happening. Let me tell you where he was probably studying. There's kind of a hint here. He was probably over in the book we call Genesis, Bereshit, where Jacob is having an encounter with God. And there's a great stairway. And Nathanael is meditating on that. You remember the stories. I won't tell you that because you'll see it here. How do you know me? Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Isn't that something, a heart that's longing and waiting and willing to believe how quickly you can come to the place of recognizing who Jesus is? And you can confess him and acknowledge him. You're brought to that moment of eternity. You are the King. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. What does Jesus say to him? Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than any time you fulfill that every child of God sees great things. You do. Every one of you are people of vision. You have vision in your heart. You have vision in your life. The Holy Spirit shares things with you. A lot of times you may not, they're just precious treasures of your own life, but you have encounter with the living God. You are people of vision. He said, well, you're going to see greater things indeed. Then he said to him, truly I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angel of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That tells us where he was probably reading. Because the angels were ascending and descending out of heaven through that ladder down to Bethel. The house of God. We're called the house of God. Do you see it, folks? So, what Nathanael did was he acknowledged Jesus Christ as King. acknowledge Him as Lord. Acknowledge Him as King. And this is what the statement, this is what's found in the statement, He is Lord. When we as Christians say He is Lord, we are saying we acknowledge Him as our King and as our Lord and Savior. Nothing else will be the Lord in our life. We partake of the King's table because we belong to the King and we have bowed our knees to Him and we worship Him. We long for Him and we want Him to give direction to, and stability to our lives. We acknowledge Him as King. That's what He was doing. I'm going to bring it to a last. I think I'll just bring it to an area here to bring a closure. The Jewish leadership, now don't misunderstand me, folks, not the Jewish people. The Jewish leadership had a great, great sin. A greater sin than the Romans who crucified Jesus. When Jesus was before Pilate, Pilate said, "You won't speak to me? Don't you know that I have authority over you to kill you or whatever?" Jesus said, "You have no authority over me unless it was given to you from heaven. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." Why was their sin greater? Because that particular group of leaders knew who he was. Those Roman soldiers didn't know who he was. Now, through the hand of Caiaphas and the high priest, he was turned over. Pilate tried to release him. Then he started, I think, having fun with the priest, but he finally had to turn him over. Those Roman soldiers that did all the stuff that they did, they didn't know who he was. They didn't know who he was. They were following orders. And when they took him out there and beat him and did all the things they did it because they were godless men. But there was a group of men that were not supposed to be godless men. There was a group of leaders that should have been godly men and should have recognized him, but they didn't. They did recognize him, but they weren't godly men. And so when he hung on the cross, guess what the chief priest did? The leaders, they walked by and began to mock him. "Oh, you say you're the Son of God? Come down from the cross and save yourself and save us." He that couldn't save himself. They didn't realize they were quoting from the story that had been told that they would do that. Psalm 22. Now, Jesus died on the cross. But that day, at least one man was saved during that time, and maybe two. One man we know was saved. Was a Jew. The other was a Roman soldier. You know what I'm fixing to tell you? Two thieves on the cross are mocking Jesus also. But one of them stops. They're in express agony. One of them stops and looks at Jesus. All of a sudden, something happens, begins to happen. He begins to tremble. He begins to quake within himself. And when he looks at him, he sees somebody else. And he said, "Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom." This is how easy it is to get saved. Don't make it hard on somebody to get saved, folks. Let God work out the details of their life. Don't beat them up. Work them up. Bring them to Jesus. He's the Savior. I say to you this day, you'll be with me in paradise. Father, Eloi, Eloi, Lama Sabachthani. Aramaic, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? See, he took the place of all of humanity. The ground began to tremble. The foundation of the temple shifted. The doors got interlocked on one another. This is all in Jewish literature, folks. The history of that. The curtain began to tear from the top. The Father reached and said, "No more. You're through. I'm taking the kingdom from you. I'm going to give it to a people who are worthy of it, who will listen to my Son and call him their King." There's a Roman soldier that may have got saved that day because he said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And it doesn't tell us about the rest of his story, but I'd like to think that when Jesus went into hell, he took a Jew and a Greek, a Roman with him. The thief on the cross and the centurion were there, the Roman soldier. This is the table of the King. Oh, this is serious business for true believers. This means something to us. We don't preach a social gospel or denominational gospel or some kind of theology that even, you know, that they're slanted towards some kind of a belief system. We believe in Jesus. It's simple as that. When Paul wrote the Corinthian church, they were beginning to deviate from the faith. All kind of strange, I hate to use the word charismatic, but that's what it was, all kind of strange charismatic things. He said, somebody comes and preaches another Jesus, you accept it. Or you receive another spirit which you had not received. You said, what he's saying is that there's spirits working in your midst. Or you hear another gospel, you just accept it. He said, there's really not another gospel, but somebody's trying to distort this. And I'm going to tell you something. Satan masquerades as an angel of light. He's out to deceive you with all kind of funny experiences. But you're being led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Jesus. It's in your Bible, folks. He nailed it. He said, there's one thing that you need is the simplicity of devotion to the King. To the King. To Jesus. Amen. He will lead you. He will guide you. He will keep you. He will place you. He'll bring you through trials. He'll even ordain some trials for you that are necessary for your growth. But He is your King. And whatever He does in love. You see, when God even has to use a sword, He never uses wounds. Never leaves scars in your life. It's a healing sword for His people. Thank you, Jesus, for the King's table.